Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Anbiya wal Mursaleen, amma ba'd. فَأَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَعَلَى آلِكَ وَأَصْحَابِكَ يَا حَبِيبَ اللَّهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكَ يَا نَبِيَّ اللَّهِ وَعَلَى آلِكَ وَأَصْحَابِكَ يَا نُورَ اللَّهِ My Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, welcome back to our beautiful program tonight with Madani Channel. Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal. A very beautiful topic to talk about today, tricks of the shaitan. Now the shaitan, Allah Ta'ala mentions many of the tricks of the shaitan in the glorious Quran, and Allah Azza wa Jal mentions many tricks. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has highlighted many of them. The Awliya-i Kiram have mentioned many, many tricks in their books, and according to their lives, they have taught us so much. I want to read a verse from the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, verse number 120. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, يَعِدُهُمْ وَيُمَنِّيهِمْ وَمَا يَعِدُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا Translation from Kanzul Iman, the devil promises them and arouses sinful desires in them, and the devil does not promise them except deception. So the deception is the work of the shaitan. That's what he does. He tricks people into committing these sins. In another place in Suratul A'raf, Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, قَالَ فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ See, he, the shaitan, said that when Allah Ta'ala, he kicked the shaitan out of paradise, then what did the shaitan say? He says that, Ya Allah, hence I swear by the fact that you led me astray, I will certainly lurk in ambush for them, i.e. the children of Adam, on your straight path. Today we see there are so many people, you know, majority of us today, sadly, are falling into the tricks of shaitan. We need to know what the tricks of the shaitan are. We need to know how to save ourselves, and we need to know how to fight the shaitan. And remember, shaitan is our enemy. Allah Ta'ala, He mentions in the Quran, إِنَّ شَيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ No doubt the shaitan is your open enemy. Shaitan is our enemy. Can you imagine fighting the enemy, but you don't have no weapons to fight with the enemy, and you have no plans how to fight with the shaitan? Now, inshallah, Azza wa Jal, in this program today, we are going to learn about these tricks of the shaitan, how we can save ourselves, how we can save our family. Remember, if you are the father of the house, if you are the male of the house, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا O believers, save yourself and your family from the fire of hell, whose fuel shall be humans and stones. If you are the father of the house, it is your responsibility to save yourself and to save your family as well. MashaAllah, Azza wa Jal, Harun bhai, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
Ji Harun bhai, a very important topic today we're going to be discussing. I want you to start off with your points, please.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ji, Hafsab, it's a very, very good topic that you've chosen for today, because very important in this whole process of that Allah Azza wa Jal has created is the shaitan. He plays a very important role.
Ji.
When Allah Azza wa Jal ordered the angels and the shaitan, he's a jinn, the Quran says he's a jinn, and when Allah Azza wa Jal ordered them to prostrate in the court to Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, and that sajda was a tazimi sajda out of respect, and the angels went into prostration, and there is a beautiful narration which says that the first angel to fall into prostration was Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam, and he became the leader of the angels. And the angels made this prostration. And the other thing the scholars write is that when, you know, in namaz we have two prostrations.
Yeah.
Actually, when they, after a long prostration and the command of Allah Azza wa Jal, when they raised their head and they saw that all the angels had prostrated, but this arrogant one was stood there, thinking he did. And that's similarly to what we, when we get arrogant. They went back into prostration. The angels, thank God we're not like him.
Lord.
And that was the second stage of that. Now, from there in starts this battle between, you can call it good and evil. You can call it between man and Iblis, man and Shaitan. And the Shaitan says, basically, Ya Allah, give me respite. I will attack them from every direction. Their sides, above, below, everywhere else. And I will attack your people. And only those who are sincere in your path, in essence, will be the ones who are protected. So this is the essence of where we're. And then this, the Iblis, he was such a very deceptive and cunning character that he tried to mislead Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. He then, even the scholars write that his level of deception and his mind had become so badly corrupted that he even argued with Allah Azza wa Jal and tried to be clever in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the example that the scholars give is when he said, Ya Allah, give me respite to the day you will raise them. And the glorious ayat of the amazing Quran says that you are given respite till an appointed time. And what the scholars write is here, even there, the shaitan had lost it so badly that he was trying to be clever with Allah's
will.
What he was trying to do actually was he was trying to avoid death. You know that everybody will die and then everybody will raise up and there will be no death.
Mm-hmm.
So after the people are raised up, there's no more dying, is there? So he said, give me respite until the day you raise everybody up, which means that he misses out on death.
Mm-hmm.
But the glorious ayat of the amazing Quran doesn't say, yes, you are given respite till what you've asked for. No, it says you're given respite to an appointed time. But the essence is that we've got this enemy. Now, you very beautifully highlighted at the beginning, when you say, I say to you, we're going out and we've got a battle. And you've got to prepare for that battle and make sure you're ready. The first thing that you're going to ask me is, okay, Harun, where are we going and who are we fighting?
Yeah. So you need to know.
Am I having a fist fight? You know, am I having a fist fight? Fine, let's go. Has the other person got knives? Do I need to protect myself? Do I need a shield? Do I need a sword? Has he got guns? Do we need guns? What do we need? You need to know your enemy. If he's waiting out there, with, say, a bazooka, you ain't going to walk out with having a fist fight, are you? It's not going to work. You need to recognize the enemy and then you need to protect. So in any country where there are guards on the borders and Sarhad ki Hifazat, they look at the enemy and they see what equipment, what battalions the enemy has, and they try to battle accordingly.
Mm.
When it comes to the shaitan, the Quran openly declares he is your greatest enemy.
Rishak.
Now, aduvu mubin. Yeah? Clear enemy. And yet, the majority of us do not know who the shaitan is. We don't even know his name. We don't even know how he deceives. We don't know what he does, what tricks he plays, how he corrupts, how he, basically tears Islamic society and world generally apart, mm-hmm. how he leads people down the wrong way. And let me give you an example to start off with. There's a beautiful book that Amir al-Sunnah, Dawud Barakatuh Mulalia, has written in Maktabat al-Madina, has published. The Four Donkeys of Satan. And it quotes a story of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. And he once saw the shaitan, and he had four donkeys loaded up. So he asked him, what are you carrying on this? And the shaitan replied that I've got my merchandise, and this is the stuff that I sell to the people. And this was the stuff that basically were his basic weapons. You know, like I mentioned, guns and knives and swords and bazookas and everything else. And that is just the terms as weapons, we know them, and that's why I describe them. But the shaitan disclosed to Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, he said, these are my four donkeys, and they are carrying my merchandise to give to the people. Within there are merchandise for rulers, merchandise for the trader, merchandise for women and merchandise for the scholars. The question it begs is, what are those merchandise? And what the shaitan said is that one of my donkeys is carrying cruelty. Zulm. And that is for the rulers. So that the rulers will, because of this deception of mine, they'll become cruel upon the people.
Mm.
Now, it's not just the rulers, because a lot of people might be thinking, well, it's just the rulers. No. Every one of us, whenever we commit cruelty, actually, this is one of the weapons of the shaitan in the, getting us to be disobedient in the court of Allah. Why? Because Islam teaches us brotherhood. Islam teaches us respect. Islam teaches us honor and dignity for your brother. Islam, when you give salam, the teachings say that, you know, when you give salam to your brother, everything that you own is under my protection now.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So Islam teaches us these great things. The is that the respect and honor of a mu'min is greater than the respect and honor of the Kaaba. This is what Islam teaches us. So what the shaitan does is he brings cruelty into it and makes you do zulm upon people. So that was the first of his donkeys, first of his weapons. The second one, he said, is dishonesty. And that is reserved for the traders.
Businessmen.
Businessmen.
Gee.
I will corrupt them with dishonesty. The third, treachery. And I've reserved that for women. Because of the
what
way...
What do you call treachery in our language in Urdu?
Dagha.
Dagha.
Dhoka.
Dhoka, yeah.
So, and then, so far as the fourth one is concerned, it is jealousy. And with these basic weapons, there are many others,
gee,
but with these basic weapons, the shaitan leads people astray. You know, a lot of people are in the arrogance of rulership and commit cruelty. A lot of people these days especially are dishonest. And what the shaitan does is he works with your mind. You know, it's, you can't see him. He's a hidden enemy. And what we do is, the enemies we can see, we protect ourselves against. But the shaitan is the greatest enemy, the Quran says that. And he's after, and this is the important thing for us to remember, is after the greatest treasure. You've got the greatest enemy,
subhanAllah,
and it's after the greatest treasure that you've got. And the greatest treasure that we have is the treasure of Iman.
MashaAllah.
And that is his ultimate aim. Whether it's deceiving you by going out and taking drugs, whether it's deceiving you by having going out and texting and women and meeting women and all that, or committing, you know, haram acts, whether it's cruelty, whether it's dishonesty, whether it's business, whatever it is, deception, yeah, everything else. His ultimate aim is to put you on a slippery slope so that he can attack your very Iman. And that is what he wants to do.
MashaAllah, very beautifully summed up, Harun Bhai. We've got Tawfiq Bhai in the studio. MashaAllah, Tawfiq Bhai, Assalamu Alaikum.
Wa Alaikum Assalam wa Rahmatullah.
How was your journey here?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah, Azawajal. The topic today we're discussing is tricks of the shaitan. Harun Bhai, MashaAllah, Azawajal mentioned about the four donkeys of the shaitan, you know, his treachery and all that kind of stuff. I want you to start off with your points today.
Hafiz Saab, if you... I want to continue from what Harun Bhai said early on. In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala mentions in various places that shaitan is your open enemy.
For sure.
Now, if you just naturally look at this sentence, if someone is your open enemy, then how can you expect good from that person? You can never... That person can never be your friend. Yeah? And if Quran has said it, there's no other doubt. There's no other questioning. We don't need to go and do research. You know, is he our enemy? Is he really our enemy? Clearly, Allah Ta'ala has mentioned shaitan is your enemy. And early on, when Harun Bhai also mentioned, shaitan first comes to attack you and attacks your iman. Yeah, because if you look at the objective of shaitan, what does shaitan want? Shaitan was rejected from the court of Allah. That very famous incident of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam and Sayyidatuna Hawa radiallahu ta'ala anha. And then when shaitan was old, in fact it goes before as well, at the time of when Allah ta'ala orders the angels to prostrate and do sajda to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, and at that time shaitan was there as well. Shaitan is a jinn, shaitan's not an angel,
Jee,
he's a jinn, but he was there and all the angels prostrated, they did sajda and shaitan didn't. Yeah. So if you look at it from that perspective as well, shaitan was rejected, but what does he want now? You know, it's not that he just wants us, you know, to be his partners. Yeah, you know, he's happy to create more disbelievers. Yeah, he's chasing our iman. It's not just this. Yeah, it's basically he knows he's gonna burn in hell, and he wants maximum people there.
Jee.
Yeah, it's not that he's friends with disbelievers. Yeah, sometimes people might think because he's trying to snatch our iman because he's friends with disbelievers and he sports them. It's not even that. He doesn't even like disbelievers as well. He just wants more people in the fire.
Why it doesn't work on them is they're already lost anyway. Yeah. So.
What Shaitan does, Shaitan doesn't put too much effort on certain individuals. Yeah, those who are already in disbelief, those people who are already doing kufr or acting haram in their life, he won't pay too much attention to them. But he's more wary of those people who want to go on the path of piety.
Oh,
sure. Yeah, and the scholars mention that at one point Shaitan said that I have four successful attacks. Yeah, so I have four successful weapons that I use, and I found them very fruitful. One of them is hasad. Yeah, hasad means jealousy.
Jealousy. Yeah,
to instill jealousy between individuals. Yeah, and that's what Shaitan does. Yeah, he puts in your mind, why did that person have this car? Yeah. Why does he always have to be the one who everyone loves? Yeah, he puts suspicions in your hearts, in your minds, and which comes from hasad.
Okay.
And another the second one they mentioned is bukhl, stinginess.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if you want to give in the way of Allah, you feel like, why should I have to give? Look, people give, don't they? They're giving it. It's their choice. Why do I have to give? Why is there everyone asking for money? Mm-hmm. Like masajid, mm-hmm. they ask for donations, yeah? So those who don't give money to masjid, even on the Jummah and on the Eid as well, their minds, the Shaitan will play with their mind and say, why are they always asking about the money? They always about the money.
You rightly said, same people don't even go to the masjid anyway.
Yeah, that's another factor as well. So bukhl is the second attack of Shaitan. And the third one is intoxication. Yeah, nasha or khamr. Yeah, intoxication. And this is a big issue. It's a global problem in various backgrounds. It's not just in the Muslim culture, but if you look at it in the wider perspective as well, it's a massive issue.
Very big
now
issue.
People it's affected their health, it's affected their family issues, domestic violence, all sort of problems occur due to intoxication.
Like drugs and alcohol.
Drugs, alcohol, etc. Yeah. And the third, fourth one, some scholars have also written, is anger. Yeah? Anger. If it comes at wrong time, I'll mention that as well. If it comes at wrong place, this is from Shaitan as well. Because there's a good anger as well.
Some people say anger is haram, ghusa harama, you can't do ghusa.
That's very common in the public.
Jee.
However, we should refrain from such words. Because anger, I'll give you a direct example now. What's the topic we're talking about?
Tricks of Shaitan.
Allah Ta'ala has said that Shaitan is your open enemy. We have to have hatred for Shaitan.
For sure.
It's part of Iman.
Mm.
So when those people say love for everyone, people use these tags, in the name of humanity, we love everyone. That's a different aspect, perspective, where Islam teaches you to be nice and kind to humans, to family members, to relatives, to neighbors. That's a different thing. Even to the animals and plants. That's a different topic. However, there are certain areas where you have to show anger, and this is one of them. You have to be angry with Shaitan.
MashaAllah. Yeah. Viewers of Madani channel, subhanAllah, Azawajal, a very beautiful point put forward by Harun Bhai and four tricks of the Shaitan. And we've heard four tricks of the Shaitan from Tawfiq Bhai as well. And please, this is very, very important that we listen to these and we try to learn a lesson. So if you are not watching or you've got other family members that are not watching, then please send us a straight message. Don't be sending a message to them, I want them to listen because they've got that problem. They might not have that problem. Again, you've been beaten by the Shaitan. So, we've got, mashallah, I was talking to a few Madani children today, Aliza and all these girls, mashallah, little girls, mashallah, we're discussing this. And, about the tricks of the Shaitan, how the Shaitan will even sometimes, Harun Bhai, he will make you think that you are doing good, yet you are doing some evil.
You see, what you've got to remember, Hafsab, is that the entity that we're dealing with is the personification of deception, trickery, fraud, dagha, everything you can think of. He will use every trick in the book to try and get you away from the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. So when it comes to putting waswasas in somebody, you know, there's no concept of husnizan when it comes to the shaitan. He will constantly try and put evil thoughts into your mind.
Okay.
Now, there are a lot of issues here that we need to consider very carefully. One of the things he does is that he looks at where you could possibly get guidance from. For example, if you are going to be the one who helps me to become a namazi, helps me to read the Quran, maybe will do my islah, he will put evil thoughts about you in my head. So I will try and keep me away from you.
Mm.
If it's an environment or a particular organization, he will put evil thoughts into that person's head. I've met people now, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Dawat Islami, Amir al-Sunnah Damul Barakat Mulaliyah started in 1981. It spread all over the world. You know, it's got all these hundreds of departments and thousands of employees doing madani work all over the world, all for, you know, all free at most instances. A madani channel, everything else, you know, deen-i hidmat, you've got everything else here. There are people who absolutely hate Dawat-e-Islami. You mention the name of Dawat-e-Islami and they cringe. Now, I've thought about this long and hard, and what it is that the shaitan knew that if this person came, because millions have reformed in the madani environment of Dawat-e-Islami, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, you know, millions of people have decorated their heads with the Imam al-Sharif, millions of people have become namazi, hundreds and thousands of people have kind of come back into the real Islam. Now, what the shaitan knows is that the more people get close to Dawat-e-Islami, and I'm using Dawat-e-Islami as an example, because I don't want the viewers of Madni Channel thinking, well, you know, this isn't the only good movement of Quran and so on. There are many others. Okay. The shaitan will see that if somebody travels on the Madni Kafla of Dawat-e-Islami, he will reform himself. If somebody reads the books of Dawat-e-Islami, he will reform himself. Somebody spends time with the brothers of Dawat-e-Islami, comes to the Ijtimaz, the sisters go to the sisters' Ijtimaz, this will reform the household. So what he's got to do is if you get into the Madani environment, his tasks become quite hard. Because what he's got to do is this. He's got to stop me doing the Madani Namadkar. He's got to stop me watching the Madani Muzakara. He's got to stop me going to the Thursday Istimaz. He's got to stop me traveling on the Madani Kaflas. He's got to stop me going to the Madani Mashwaraz. He's got to stop me reading the books of Dawat-e-Islami. He's got a bit of a battle on his hands. Mm. So instead of battling on all these fronts, he's the shaitan. What he does is, right at the beginning, he could put a seed of enmity against Dawat-e-Islami in my mind. I will never get close to Dawat-e-Islami or any other organization, and therefore I will never have the opportunity to do my islah. And he's sitting pretty, having won the battle without even fighting. And this is what happens. Wherever you are going to get islah, say if I'm going to a particular masjid where there's dars after asr, the shaitan will say to me, and this is a very, very important thing to understand for all of us, and you know, including me and the viewers of Madni Channel. The shaitan works in a particular way. So say, for example, I travel to a particular masjid where there is dars, and I listen to, I pray my asr there, and I listen to the dars. What the shaitan will say is, why do you have to go to that particular masjid? There's a one closer to you. Pray there. And he'll stop me, he'll try and stop me going to that masjid. What's the reason? He's not interested in me praying, but what he's interested in me is getting me away from that dars, right? This is the most important and fundamental thing that we need to understand. The shaitan will always try and battle to make you commit the most vile and horrific crimes if he can. Right? If he can't, he will try and make you commit smaller crimes, smaller sins. Gunai sagira. So basically the kabira guna, if he can't do that, he'll make you do the sagira guna, the smaller sins. If he can't make you do that, and this is where a lot of our youngsters are at the moment, he'll make you sit on the fence. They won't read namaz, they won't do good, but they won't go clubbing, they won't do anything bad, they won't text women, they won't do anything else. They won't do their Facebook, oh dear, stay away from all that, but they won't read namaz. So what he's done is he said, I'm going to try and convince this guy to do all the bad things, and I've not managed to convince him. Okay, Tika, I can't stop him, I can't take him over there, but I can stop him reading namaz, so that's
you
what I'll do.
It's not just that, where he goes shaitan goes another level, mm-hmm. which is he makes you do good things as well.
Just follow that through. So basically, he'll make you do the Kabira sins. If he can't, he'll make you do the smaller sins. If he can't, he'll make you sit on the fence. If he can't, he'll say, okay, do good, which is the point you were making. Yeah. But choti nekiyan kar le. Take it. Do the smaller deeds.
This is why
if he can't stop you there, he'll say, chalo thodi ye zyada karegi lekin molvi na bani jao. Don't become, that. And if he can't stop you, and then every level. So first, say for example, the Ulama-e Ikram. Allah Hazrat has written this as well. What will happen is there come times, and this is obviously we're in the Dori Fitan, where if the Ulama-e Ikram stop acting upon the nafils, and the mustahabbat, the ummah will stop acting upon the sunnats. If they stop acting upon the sunnats, the ummah will give up the faraiz. This is what Allah Hazrat has written, in essence. So they are the role models and examples. Mm-hmm. What the shaitan does then is attacks them to try and give up the extra. And then, in another way, where I started off from, because our source of guidance and hidayah was the imams and the scholars, he makes us hate them. There are so many people today, you mention imams, and immediately the image that conjures up in their mind is somebody who's perhaps committed a wrong. Perhaps there are hundreds and thousands of millions of learned scholars throughout the world who, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, have beautiful characters who spend their days and nights in the work of deen. And yes, there are maybe 0.001% of bad ones who have done something wrong. Mm-hmm. But immediately upon mentioning the Ulama-e Ikram, what the shaitan has done is he's diluted this. So you think of, there was a Maulana Sahib in Luton who did this, and there was a Maulana Sahib here. There are thousands of Ulama-e Ikram who are teaching our kids from the time that people are born all the way to the namaz-e janazas. They are there 24/7 doing a service, teaching us the deen, teaching us everything we know. And yet, what we do is as soon as we conjure up the image of an imam, I've got a beat in my bonnet about this, so why is it we never go back and say, my imam sounds brilliant. Mashallah, he teaches us this, he teaches us that. I never hear it. Why not? That's what Islamic society used to be like. We didn't tell, today, you flana siyasadan buchan guy, he's a great guy, he's this, he's that. Pardon my French, but to hell with him. He's not going to help you in your grave. He's not going to help you in your life. You just being nice to him for the sake of being nice. What you needed to do was, kaash ke ghar baith ke na, you didn't say anything about the siyasadan, but you did the tarif of the Ulama-e Ikram in front of your children. Your children would grow up loving the imams, and if they loved the scholars, their life would be sorted.
I want to read the verse of the Surah An-Nur in the Quran. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu. So this is a khitab, call for the believers. La tatabi'u khutuwati shaitan. Do not follow the footsteps of the shaitan. Wa man yattabi' khutuwati shaitan. And whoever follows the devil's footsteps, فَإِنَّهُ يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. So he will entice you only towards indecency and evil. Coming to a story that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the hadith, where about this pious person. I'm not going to mention the story, but in how the pious person worked on that person, where the brothers leave their sister with them, mm-hmm. and he commits zina with her, he murders the child, he murders her, and then at the end, what the shaitan does when he's put to the rope, to the nooses around his head, and the shaitan comes up to him and he says, you fool, it was me who made you do all that sins. So it started off from a very little thing. Go and put the food outside her house, not your house. So it started from there, and look where he ends.
No, but it ends further than that.
Yeah. So what happened is, when the noose is around the head, the shaitan comes to him. He says, you fool, I was the one who made you all that, do all that and all them sins. And I am the one who will help you today. And he says, what do you want me to do now? And he goes, just deny the existence of Allah and I'll help you. As soon as he says, he denies the existence of Allah, the rope is pulled and he's dead. The Ulama-e Ikram, they say, the shaitan doesn't want little things from you. The biggest thing that we talked about is he wants your iman. And this is why we're here, to learn how to protect our iman. Today, if we take Tawfiq bhai, in our nowadays, aajkal ke halaat jo hain, everything, people do these things, and what they say? you know, music, there are birthday parties, weddings, anniversaries, there's so much filth going on. People know it's wrong, but the shaitan makes, you know,
what happens? They blame you on shaitan.
Yeah,
oh, it's not me, it's shaitan. It's shaitan's whispers, isn't it? It overpowered me. Truly, it's not worth following shaitan. You know, if today you can, you know, avoid, you know, your intellect and the truth by following the footsteps of shaitan and blaming you on shaitan, but this won't work on the day of judgment.
Yeah,
on the day of judgment, these same people, if they say that, oh, it was shaitan, shaitan made us do this.
Mm-hmm.
Shaitan made us do kufr. Shaitan made us do this. Shaitan made us do that. Yeah. And shaitan will say, no, it wasn't me. No, the only thing I did, I invited them to these things. Yeah. You know, I played a role to persuade them or encourage them, but they did it themselves.
Good.
It was their own act. They went to the clubs themselves. They took drugs themselves. They committed haram. They swore at parents themselves.
Jeez.
They missed the salah themselves. They drank alcohol themselves. So it was their own actions. And at that time, you know, all these people who were planning to blame it on shaitan, they won't have legs to stand on. Yeah? They will have to, you know, be accountable for their own actions. So definitely it's not worth, you know, just leaving it that it's shaitan's fault or blaming on shaitan.
So we
as Muslims, you know, have Quran as a means of guidance. You know, Allah Ta'ala has blessed us with a huge ni'mat, you know, in the form of the Quran, which is the guidance for the whole mankind, and it guides us with regards to the matter of shaitan as well.
Jeez.
Not in one place, many places in the Quran. And Allah Ta'ala tells us to stay away from shaitan, stay away from them. In fact, we're talking about evil suspicions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes shaitan, it makes you look at the good and say it's bad. Yeah, like an example, Harun Bhai was saying early on, that there are some individuals, you know, they will find faults in the beautiful work of Dawat Islami as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, whereas millions of people can see that beauty, and they're so attracted to it, they're so compelled with it. But there are some people, unfortunately, they will see bad in that same act as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's because shaitan will make you look at the good, but it will make you say, oh no, this is bad, this is wrong. Yeah, this is from shaitan. And I'm going to give you, you know, when Harunga was talking about, I don't know what he was visualizing, but I could feel that he was probably talking about someone who is looking at that something from outside.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm going to give you an example, a real example, not from outside, but the inside story. Yeah. This incident goes around 8 years back, I think it was 2012, where this one individual who had a very senior role in Dawat Islami, he was responsible for a particular region in one of the countries, and you know, he was in Dawat Islami for at least 20 or 21 years.
Allah.
Yeah, you could say an active individual, active member of Dawat Islami, who's had, you know, a lot of experience in the work of Dawat Islami, propagating the message of Deen. This individual, he was aware of some people back home in his country that they, due to whatever reason, they had some negative views about Dawat Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever they told him these negative views, he used to brush them off. He used to ignore them. But then once he went to his own homeland, and where one of the brothers, his mother passed away. And during that period, you know, as a, you know, your people have a lot of expectations from Dawat Islami. You know, that's another important topic. The people have a lot of expectations about you. And sometimes if you don't fulfill those expectations, then people fall apart. So what happened, you know, when someone passes away, people expect you. Those who know Dawat Islami, those who know the people of Dawat Islami, what they will expect these brothers, these sisters to come and support them at a difficult time.
Yeah.
So they will expect naturally that we want Dawat Islami senior brothers, you know, of our region, of our area, of our country, to come and console me that my mother has passed away.
Yeah.
Or come and lead the janazah prayer or do the burial.
There are some cases, Tawfiq, where that same person will not do anything for Dawat Islami or for the brothers, but he would expect them to do it with them. So again, you mentioned,
so with this brother, what happened? So because now he used to hear it, now he's seen it physically. So he knew someone who was a poor person, you know, he wasn't really well off in the community, but he had a lot of love for Dawat Islami. So he noticed that this young brother is poor individual. Now his mother passed away, but according to him, the Dawat Islami brothers didn't give that support. They weren't there for him the way he wished.
Mm.
Yeah. So again, that was like a massive pull to him. So, you know, it broke his heart. Then later on, as a coincidence, his own mother passed away. And now what happened, you know, because he's been hearing all those negative thoughts from different individuals, now all that was like a built up in the heart, it was in the back of his mind.
Mm.
Now when his own mother passed away, he was looking at it from that same angle. You know, when you say with the glasses of negativity of tanqeed, yeah, you know, if someone looks with the glasses of negativity, he will find negative things. So what happened, he felt there was some senior, top management, senior people of the Islamic in that same city. They were here for a different reason, but they didn't come to me. They didn't say, you know, sorry to hear about your loss. They did not make dua. There were some individuals from the top management of the Islamic who were there for the whole month. Either it was the month of Ramadan or so, but they were there for the whole month in various activities. But even then, they did not come to me. Only few people contacted me. That's what he says. Only few people contacted me just on the phone. So now, because he had a lot of build up to this, now what happened? He broke. He snapped. And he said, you know what? These Dawud Islami people, they are only for the rich people. They don't look, they don't give time, they don't give that love to the poor people. Now, this was a huge thing. Yeah, he's saying, I've been in Dawud Islami for about 21 years. And now, you know, I've realized Dawud Islami is not same now. Yeah, before, if anyone broke and if anything happened to anyone, there was always people around him. They will give him a lot of support network, but now they've all gone, they've changed. Mm. Yeah. So now what happened? He wrote this letter, you know, in what I've just explained to you, he wrote this in a form of a letter to Amir al-Sunnat. Now, as a form of complaint, yeah, to say, look, you people are doing wrong. And in a way, you know, he was fed up of it. Yeah. And now what happened, subhanAllah, as a result of this letter, this email that was received by Amir al-Sunnat, the founder of Madani Channel and Dawud Islami, what happened, Amir al-Sunnat wrote a masterpiece. He wrote a book on this topic and it's named Shaitan Ke Baz Hathiyar. And it's translated in English language as well, it's written to me, Some Attacks of Satan. Yeah? And that book, you know, if you read it, you know, if you get a chance to have just look at the content or just read some of the paragraphs, you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked that sometimes, not sometimes, many times in your life, be it in your organization, be it in your friend circle, in your family life, you know, you sit there, you always like to blame on other people. Yeah, you don't look at the positive sides. Yeah, maybe them brothers, look, for example, there were Dawud Islami brothers in that city at that time. They were senior, top Dawud Islami members. They were there in that city, near your house, but they did not come to your janazah. The question is, if there were over 100 people or 500 people who read the janazah prayer, funeral prayer of your mother, their janazah is done. Yeah, the communal obligation has been fulfilled. So if they didn't come to your janazah, what wrong did they commit? Islamically, what guna did they do? So Islamically, it's not a guna. They have not committed a sin. And why did they not come? Maybe they had many reasons. They wanted to come, but they couldn't come due to circumstances. Now, you know, because the one thing was clear that they did not commit a sin. Yeah, they did not commit a crime. Now, you as an individual, because you're looking from the negative side, what you've done, you have laid a blame on a Muslim. So what have you done? You due to bad suspicion, you committed haram. You committed guna. And this has opened doors for you towards enmity, hatred, and all sort of things. And that this is all traps and tricks of shaitan.
And look at the way the shaitan trapped such a senior muballigh of Dawud Islami. So that means, you know, a normal layman Harun Bhai has no chance in fighting.
But can I come back to something which is extremely important for us to learn? You know, we started off with saying that the shaitan is an open enemy and we need to learn the tricks of the shaitan and how he works. Let me share with you today something extremely important which you will listen to and learn very carefully throughout our lives. It will help us. A lot of the time we don't know, we can't differentiate between our own mind and our analysis of something and the shaitanic whispers. And this is important knowledge that we all should gain. So we should have a recognition that this could be a satanic whisper. Now what the shaitan does is, he works in different ways, but if I'm, say, jealous of your computer, yeah, your computer is better than mine, what he will do is he will start to put thoughts in my head that, look, Tawfiq's is better than yours, his computer's bigger than yours, whatever, yeah? And he's more expensive, so it's a posher computer. Right. And that is, it doesn't matter.
It looks posh, it's a blue-coloured one.
It's a blue-coloured one.
Yeah.
Then what he does is says, then Tawfiq is like this, this, and this. And so if he's got that, so what? Now, it's for me to say at that stage, how dare you? Why is this thought coming to my head? Why? I mean, you know, mashallah, he's a very good mubaligh. He's done a lot of work. He reads his namaz. He comes to the masajid. He reads the Quran. Why should I have bad thoughts about Tawfiq? No, I shouldn't. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That's where we don't stop it. You know, this was the primary target. This is the first arrow he's fired, right? I haven't stopped him. What I've done is I've entertained him. Yes, Tawfiq might be like that. Then what happens is he thinks, right, I'm in here. I can actually make some inroads. What he'll do is then he'll repeat that certain thing over and over again. You know when you have a problem and you're trying to find a solution and you want to forget this problem out of your head and you can't forget it. It's just repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating, yeah? And you just cannot get it out of your head. And
you lose your sleep, you lose everything.
Your shoulders start to hurt and everything else. And it's a little minor problem. The shaitan is saying, he's bad, this is bad. What the shaitan is doing there is this, and this is very important to understand. When it first came as a thought, it was just a thought. By repeating it again and again and again in your mind. For example, the boys are going out at night. They're going to have some drugs. They're going to have a laugh. They're going to go to the clubs. I need to go. No, I'm not going. Shaitan will come back and say, yes, you are. Come on, it'll be good fun. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. And what I haven't done is I haven't challenged it properly. Gradually, over a week, over 2 weeks, he will keep relaying that again and again and again. That's what happens, doesn't it?
It doesn't leave you alone.
Now, that concept, what I should have done, is said, no, I'm not doing it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Read A'uzu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem. Read Kul A'uzu Bi Rabbil Falaq. Do wuzu. Read 2 rakat nafil. Read the Quran. Do pray la hawl. And make my mind to say, no, I keep entertaining that. What happens after 2 weeks? He's repeated that thought in my head 50 times, 100 times. It's no longer a thought now. It's become a concept. This concept is in my mind. I'm now looking forward to thinking, well, I'm not going to go. But how good would it be if I went with the boys and I did this? So they're doing drugs or whatever. Then what he does is he changes that concept into a reality by saying, well, you don't have to go and do the drugs.
Just go with them.
Just go with them. Go with them. And you say, bang, solution. Look, I found a solution. I could just go with them. I don't need to do the drugs.
The middle way.
I won't go into the club. I'll stay outside in the car. And there the shaitan, he's actually got you exactly. No bakrani, zibakarna, so you get the, you know, gutta on it, he's got you. He's got you now. He's got the knee on your neck, yeah? He's got the churi ready now. So he's got you on that. Where did it start? It started from those first waswasas, those first thoughts that he's continually repeated in your head. Now the evil thought comes in, we do nothing to stop it, it gets repeated time and time again. It becomes a concept. When the concept becomes strong, it becomes too strong for us to handle. And then what we do is we move physically to satisfy our nafs.
I just want to mention on this though, Harun Bhai, there's a story that has been mentioned about Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, that he goes past a village and he sees that everyone is dead. So he makes a dua in the court of Allah and he says that, Ya Allah, what happened to them? So Allah Ta'ala says that, oh Isa, ask them. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam calls out to the dead people and he says to him, what happened to you? One person speaks and he answers him. I'm going to try to cut it short. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam asks him, why is it that you are only answering me? None of them as well. So he says that, O Prophet of Allah, they used to be sinners. They were the ones who committed the sins. I just used to be with them. I never did anything wrong. That is why. And he says, and Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, what happened to them? And he says, they are all burning in the fire of hell. I am hanging. I don't know what my destination will be. Allah Ta'ala could have mercy upon me and save me. His problem was that he used to be with them. Now for some people who think, yeah, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not with them. I'm only with them. I'm not doing anything bad. Allah Ta'ala forbid, what if your fasla, you know, is being given that you are going to be with them?
I was about to say, let me give you a test. Yeah, it's an interesting little test. And I want you to give me your honest answer. You know, whenever you thought, I'll go with these good people, nek people, yeah? Has the shaitan put waswasas in your head? Don't go with them. Stay at home, do this, do that. He's done that, hasn't he?
Yeah.
Many times.
Yeah.
Would you say, I can say 100 hearts. It's happened to me. You know, brothers have rang me, Madani Kafla, okay, I make excuses or whatever. Or let's go out with the Madani brothers, Mefle Nautkar, something like that. And you think, and the shaitan gives you, even though we go, the shaitan gives you those waswasas. Here's the test. Has he ever done that when you're going with the wrong party? Have you ever thought, you know, Allah Ta'ala protect us, we've been in the mahal of Dawat Islami for 20 years, but before that, yeah, say for example, we've been through that, we're born and bred in this country, has it ever happened? To me, I'll tell you personally, if ever the lads pulled up outside, never did the shaitan say to me, there are 101 things that you have to do, don't go today. It was like, no matter what it is, you've got to go.
Most cases, no circumstances, you're ready. For your friends before they come to you.
Before they come to you. Namaz mein time par asan hamesha dusri rakat hi pahunchne hain. And when they're coming, we're actually out of the house and up the street.
Allah.
So they don't have to drive down the street.
There's a famous saying from Hadith Fath that rushing is from shaitan. And however, rushing for the good deeds is from Allah. It's a mercy. So we need to, you know, run towards the mercy of Allah. Now, whenever there's an opportunity to do good, not jump at it. Don't just wait there. For example, you know, Madani Qafila, and during the night, just before they go to sleep, normally brothers make a dua, collective dua, you know, the dua for sleeping. So if you know the dua, you read it aloud first. Read it aloud, get everyone to join you. Similarly, if you're traveling somewhere and there's an opportunity to read the dua of traveling and you know it, stand up, or not stand up in your car, but come forward and read the dua yourself. Don't wait that someone else will do the good. Come forward and make a habit.
Do you know when you do a guna, do you just get up without any thought whatsoever and just get up and do something that's stupid? You don't. There comes a time at the beginning of it when in this brain there are waswasas, there are thoughts. Those waswasas then become stronger and stronger to the point where your mind, your intellect commands the body to carry out the action. It all starts from the bad thought. If we want to fight the shaitan, then once he puts these concepts into our head, first of all, we need to recognize this is a shaitanic concept. If the shaitan is, angering me against you, infuriating me, uksara, I'm just trying to think of the appropriate word, is trying to, make me...
Annoy you.
No, he's trying to...
He's pumping me up,
inspiring me to be nasty to you.
Mm.
I need to say to myself, why? Is it because I'm jealous of your laptop? Am I jealous of your car? Am I jealous of your son? Am I jealous of your kids? What am I jealous of? Is it jealousy, the fundamental ingredient to my problems that I've got with you? Because, you look at the other person. He's got 99 good traits. He may have one bad one. I've got 99 bad ones. I may have one good one.
Mm.
But uski ek mujhe, and the shaitan has emphasized that. So you're a bad man. I'm a good man. Even though you've got 99 beautiful qualities. And you may be faltering on one.
MashaAllah, if you be practical.
Labbaik.
If you be practical, we can't get rid of the whispers.
Mm.
These tricks of shaitan, they're going to stay with us
until
the last moment. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And we should all do dua that, Ya Allah, give us death with iman.
Ameen.
Now we have heard that at the time of death, shayateen come to the person and try to snatch away the iman in different forms. We also do dua, Ya Allah, at the last moment of our life, Ya Allah, may the shayateen don't come to us, and may rahmatulil alameen come to us, inshallah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With regards to the whispers, they will not finish. However, it's the next part that we are responsible. The whisper came, but now, what do you do? How do you react?
Yes.
So that whisper is the key thing.
So
now, if you buy in that of that idea, that bad thought, then and you act upon them, the activity, then you will be accountable. Yeah. But if the thought came and you brushed it, you did the opposite. You fought against it. It's like a mental fight inside you. Yeah. If you went against it, that's the level that we need to get into. Yeah, I want to mention, as time's running late, running fast now, in this book which I mentioned early on, which I really recommend our Muballighin here as well, myself, and also those who are watching this program, please do read this book. Now, it's only 64 pages long, Some Attacks of Satan. It's available on our website of dawatislami.net. Go to our books library. It's worth reading it. It's only 64 pages. You know, if you read, you know, 5-10 pages a day, you know, you'll smash it quickly, inshallah. In this book, there are 7 cures that Amir al-Sunnah mentioned with regards to ill suspicion or bad suspicion. And they're quite interesting as well, because we've spoken about the tricks of shaitan. Mm. How do you tackle them?
I was going to come to that. Yeah.
These are some tips, and I'm just going to mention briefly, inshallah, because obviously we need to move to our next segments as well. So just the 7 cure to bad suspicion. Number 1, always look out for good qualities in the Muslim.
Subhanallah.
So look out for those good qualities. Even if you got a bad thought that comes to your mind, find that good thing in that person. And because of that good thing, try to think positive about that individual. Okay. Yeah. Similarly, once a bad thought has come to your mind, and alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed your intellect, now you need to do a quick test. You know, is that a wrong thing? If it's a wrong thing and it's a whisper of shaitan, now you need to reject that. Do the opposite. Yeah. For example, if shaitan wants you to go to the club, yeah, now make sure you don't go to the club. No, you need to fight. You need to, as a man up, you know, even if you're a lady, you know, you need to be strong enough. As a Muslim, you need to have that spiritual power that can really, you know, take you away from the whispers of shaitan. You need to fight. You need to show your inner strength. Yeah. Number 3, subhanallah, a pious person always considers others pious than himself.
MashaAllah.
Yeah. So always feel that person is better than me. Rather than I'm better than him. But it's the opposite. Always feel that person is better than me. They're saying that if someone's older than you, so think that this person is older than me, so he's got more good deeds. Yeah, he had more opportunity to perform good actions. And if you see someone younger than you, even children, you know, these kids, these youngsters, these have done less sins than me.
Subhanallah.
Yeah? So this is another way, you know, where we can try to look from the positivity. Yeah. Similarly, quickly moving on, bad company leads to bad suspicion.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Avoid bad company. Similarly, the key thing is, you know, have divine fear. You know, have fear of Allah in your heart. You know, if someone has fear of Allah, a true fear of Allah in your heart, why will that person miss namaz? Why will that person go towards haram? Why will he commit sins?
Yeah.
And similarly, number 6, make dua in the court of Allah to avoid bad suspicion.
Subhanallah.
So we need to do dua. Ya Allah, get this bad habit away from me. Ya Allah, you are the one who gives me the strength. Ya Allah,
dua
you are the
is
one.
A weapon of a believer.
Dua is a weapon of a believer. And the final one, also, you know, whenever you get a bad suspicion about individual, or like they say, sometimes you backbite about individual, make dua for that person.
Subhanallah.
Yeah, because you've spoken bad about him, I'll do him a favor. Ya Allah, have mercy on him. Ya Allah, forgive his sins.
No,
make this habit, inshallah.
Mashallah.
These are some of the cures that have been mentioned.
You know, some of the things I was talking to, I went to someone's house today and with their children, mashallah. You know, like for example, little things. I think the most important thing is to educate yourself in this, you know, field. Because if you're not going to know what the tricks of the shaitan are, you're not going to save yourself. Try at home as well. And I would urge the parents as well. And seriously, you know, I've been to a lot of homes, and sadly, you know, most of the time, you know, I do come out with, sometimes, you know, you've got to be really upset in the car, and sometimes I'm crying as well. How are you going to do the Islam of the people? You know, little girls try to make sure they do their dupatta, their chila, make sure that the boys, at least they have a topi on them, or at least they offer their salah. These little things, when they start from a young age, inshallah, things will get better. Yeah, Harun bhai, we're nearly end of our segment.
I'm going to ask the viewers to remember that, like Tawfiq bhai said, these thoughts that come into our head, you need to analyze them. If the shaitan is giving you bad thoughts about anybody, especially learned people or people who are inviting you to the deen, take that very, very carefully, because it's the waswasa of the shaitan.
Mm-hmm.
2 call from the Shaykhain Karimain. 1, Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala. Calculate your actions. Take account of yourself before Allah Azza wa Jalla. Now, the scholar is right that taking account is not just your sins, but your thoughts as well. Shaykh Akbar, Hazrat Ibn Arbi, rahmatullahi alayhi, said, taking account of your bad thoughts is very, very important to fighting the shaitan.
Subhanallah.
And then the last thing I'm going to leave you with is a very, very beautiful call of Hazrat Sayyidina Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala, Ashiq Akbar. And what he says, honestly, it deserves to be written in gold.
Subhanallah.
Achieve piety through obeying the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal. And through obeying the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal, achieve piety. Now I'm going to read that again. Achieve piety, taqwa, through obeying the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal. And by obeying the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal, achieve piety, taqwa. So he's saying the two go hand in hand. If you want to fight the shaitan, you're fighting the battle, you're trying to stay away from these thoughts and everything else. But if you're not providing the very fuel that can extinguish this fire, you know, that the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal, piety, taqwa, what you said, sincerity, then you're not going to win this battle on yourself. Yeah. What the only way you can win this battle against the shaitan is with the help and the fazl and the karam of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's why the only way you can really get that is through the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal and His beloved Habib sallallahu alaihi
wasallam. MashaAllah, beautifully summed up. Topic of today was tricks of the shaitan. So we've been through some of the tricks of the shaitan, how to avoid them. And inshallah, Azza wa Jal, I hope Allah Ta'ala saves us all. You know, never ever think to yourself that nothing's going to happen to me. My iman is strong, you know, because if we say that, then the shaitan will attack us more. So inshallah, Azza wa Jal, always keep making dua. Always have this thought in your mind. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. It is Allah who can save us. And inshallah, Azza wa Jal, Allah Ta'ala will save us.
It's very important that whenever you get the waswasa of shaitan, like Hafiz Sahib said, la hawla wa la quwwata. And you know, the amazing thing is, as soon as you read it, your mind blanks.
Alhamdulillah.
You know, it's amazing. Honestly, I've tried it so many times. When you're getting these bad thoughts, read la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, and your mind just go blank. And all these waswasa will disappear. And if you carry on reading it, because the waswasa will come back. And if you carry on reading it, yeah, it works as well.
I just want to finish on this, that Amir al-Sunnah, he says, never ever think to yourself that the shaitan cannot attack me. Because if you
that's
ever think
deception.
Like that, yeah, that's again the attack of the shaitan, and you've already fallen prey to him. So may Allah Ta'ala protect us from the tricks of the shaitan. May Allah Ta'ala protect our iman, and may we die with our iman, inshallah, in Madinah Park. Swiftly moving on to our next segment. Our next segment is going to be Personality of the Week. Inshallah, Azawajal. Tawfiq bhai, which is the personality of the week we're going to talk about, and you want to start off?
Alhamdulillah, in this segment, Personality of the Week, we talk about, or we share with you some interesting facts about the chosen people of Allah, who are known as the messengers and the prophets of Allah Almighty. And today, we have a very unique personality, a very honorable, very sacred personality, and that is Sayyiduna Musa alayhi salam.
Subhanallah.
Today we are going to get privileged to talk about and remember Sayyiduna Musa bin Imran alayhi salatu wasalam. Sayyiduna Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is one of those messengers of Allah Almighty who have a very special maqam, special station in the court of Allah.
Subhanallah.
In the Quran, many places, Surah Baqarah, Surah Araf, Surah Qasas, Surah Kahf, and many places, Surah Bani Israel, you know, in various chapters of the Quran, there's a mention of Sayyiduna Musa alayhi salatu wasalam.
If I'm not wrong, he's the most mentioned prophet in the Quran.
135 times.
Subhanallah, subhanallah.
Hazrat Musa alayhi salam is mentioned in the glorious Quran.
So look at, if you look at it, if something has been mentioned, you know, with the name only once, that itself has a huge status, you know, that shows the importance and the high, you know, high rank of that individual in the court of Allah. But look at how many times Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam has been mentioned in the glorious Quran. And not just that, there are many incidents that happened in his life and that have been discussed in very detail. You know, it's amazing. You know, I'm just going to share some of the events that have been mentioned in the glorious Quran which are related to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And later on, if I have time, inshallah, I want to talk about one particular incident as well, inshallah. So just to name some, before I actually name some of these major events, Sayyidina Musa ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wasalam, he is also from one of the ulul azm rusul, from the top five honorable messengers. He is one of them as well. So he has a great maqam in the court of Allah Almighty. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, if you look at his lineage, his father is known as Sayyiduna Imran, and some generations above it reaches to Sayyiduna Yaqub al-Islam, And then his father, Sayyidina Ishaq alayhi salam, and his father, Sayyidina Ibrahim ala Nabiina alayhi salatu wasalam. So he came in a very blessed lineage, in a very honorable family. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was blessed with a divine book. Like we as Muslims have Quran, Allah Ta'ala blessed Musa alayhi salam with Tawrat Sharif. They have very honorable, very great status. Now that is a favor of Allah Almighty on the individual, on the person who he chooses to give his divine book. So subhanAllah, not just that, in his life, if you look at his birth, the incidents that took place when Pharaoh tried to kill all the newborn babies, and how Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was kept safe, and not just kept safe and then was nurtured, he was nurtured in Pharaoh's house. In that house, this is just amazing. And this incident has been mentioned in the glorious Quran. And then later on in the life, where he had a confrontation with Pharaoh, talking about the oneness of Allah, the greatness of Allah, the Tawheed. And then when Pharaoh, who was the king at that time, he called out all the magicians. And there was a famous incident when Sayyidina Musa alayhi wasalam threw his blessed staff, the staff of Musa, which is known as Asai Musa. When he threw that at the snakes, you can say, of the magicians, and subhanAllah, a huge event happened. And in that event, many people became Muslims. Then later on, when the subhanAllah, very beautiful waqia incident that's been mentioned in the Quran, where the river Nile split and made pathways. And it says, you know, when the pathways were such that, you know, in between, there were the waters paused and created walls, like a see-through walls. So people who were crossing, now from either side, they could see each other, they could talk to each other as well. SubhanAllah. And then later on, in that same journey, when Pharaoh came with his army, they got drowned. This has been also mentioned in the Quran. And then another incident of Bani Israel, where they were not allowed to fish on Saturday. This has been discussed in the glorious Quran. And then that famous Mount Tur, which has a very special attachment with Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, where Musa alayhi salatu wasalam used to go there, especially in that place where Allah Ta'ala used to shower His special mercy on Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, to the level that Allah Ta'ala, the Almighty, the Great, He used to communicate, He used to talk to Prophet Musa alayhi salam. This talking, by the way, we can't visualize this. Now when we talk, for example, we can hear a voice. How was that talking? Allah knows best. Like to say, you know, Musa knows and Allah knows. You know, how was that communication? The Kalimullah is aware how that happened. That's the title of Musa alayhi salam, Kalimullah. Again, I mentioned Bani Israel. You know, so many people have heard of, you know, the nation of Bani Israel. Who were these? Bani Israel are basically the children of Yaqub al-Islam. So those people who came in his lineage, they are known as Bani Israel. And then there's a famous incident where 12 springs of water came from the rock. Again, the Asa Mubarak was used, the staff Mubarak was used.
Jazakallah khairah. There's a book printed by Maktabatul Madina for children, which is called Pharaoh's Dream. You know, that talks about how Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was born, miraculous, all the things that happened. So inshallah, Azawajal, a beautiful book for the children as well. Our next segment, mashallah, Azawajal, is Harun Bhai segment, where Harun Bhai tells us about an introduction of a beautiful book. Ji Harun Bhai.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Which book are we talking
We've got
about?
Something very special. Last week we talked about a book of Haditha Mubarakah, the sayings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You remember that I said that there was a glorious ayat of the amazing Quran which said that this prophet does not say anything of their own accord, but is inspired in everything they say, which essentially means that everything that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said was divinely inspired and was a lesson for us. And the Ashiqi Rasul, the beloveds of the Habib of Allah Azza wa Jal, they had true love in their hearts, so they tried to preserve every single word that came out of the lips of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know that people like companions like the Hazrat Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who came to the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I try to remember what you say, but I can't. Can you make dua for me? And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, hold your, hold your chadar out. And Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed something into it. And then after that, Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala says that I remembered everything. The greatest number of hadiths are related back from Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala. So the collection, as the ummah went on, after Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put a veil between themselves and this world, the Sahaba Ikram started to pass away, the Tabi'een, the people who came after the Sahaba Ikram. So they saw the Sahaba Ikram, but they didn't see Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They learnt a lot of Hadith Mubarakah, a lot of sayings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the Sahaba Ikram. Then the Tabi'een, those who saw the Tabi'een but didn't see the Sahaba, they learnt. But as the silsila moved on generation after generation, there came a time when the scholars realised that this change of narration passing on may cause difficulty, so it's best to codify everything and put it in book form. And you had, last week we covered Hazrat Imam Bukhari the Great, and we talked about him and Bukhari Sharif, which after the Glorious Quran is considered one of the most authentic books that you can get on the deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the sayings of Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today, there is a second book, and the two combined, Bukhari Sharif and this book, are called Sahihain, the two most authentic books. There's the Sitta, there's six collection of six books, Siyah Sitta, but this particular book and Bukhari Sharif in that Siyah Sitta, in the six collection, stand out, and that is Muslim Sharif. It's written by Abu al-Husayn Muslim bin al-Hajjaj. He was a great scholar of the second century after Hijrah. His family were known as quite scholarly. He grew up in a scholarly environment, religious circles, and he enjoyed knowledge. And right from an early age, he started to travel and learn deen. And this is something that, you know, we today don't do. He started to learn his hadith books from the scholars at around the age of 16, 18, and then from there on started to spend the rest of his life collecting, going into circles of the scholars, going from different teacher to teacher. Makkah, Medina, Tul Manavra, traveled to Egypt, traveled to Iraq, traveled different places, Khurasan again, and then back. 15 years he spent acquiring the knowledge of hadith, and the scholars say that he gathered almost 300,000 hadith in Mubarakah. He travelled to many places more than once to just get the hadith in Mubarakah, to scrutinise the hadith in Mubarakah, the narrators and everything else. So he dedicated his life to. But he, not only that, he gained a lot of other knowledge, and he had many, many great teachers as his sheikh. And they say there's about 200 teachers he had. Amongst his teachers, Sayyidina Imam Bukhari and Hazrat Imam Hanbal were two amongst his 220 teachers. Now, this person was a master of hadith. But look at the respect of Hazrat Imam Bukhari, that when he used to go into his khidmat, he used to kiss his legs out of respect. You respect your teachers and you gain great height. Today, one of the reasons how children don't do well is that we don't teach them the respect of the teachers. You don't show the children the respect of the teacher, the children are never going to have that adab. And if they don't have that respect, they're never going to learn. They're never going to get the barakat of knowledge. They might learn whatever's on the book, but it will never instill inside them. So Hazrat Imam Muslim's students had many, many students and left a whole treasure of just students. Never mind the Hadith Mubarakah in Muslim Sharif, but left a whole treasure of students who in their own rights became leaders of their areas and their particular fields of Islamic jurisprudence. Absolutely amazing. And then not only that, he authored so many different books. Obviously, there was Muslim Sharif, and then there were a lot of other books that he did as well, which were very, very important Islamic works. When it came to his passing away from this world, it was a very interesting and very thought-provoking story. You know, when you sat down and you're doing some work and you're really mesmerized and you're totally focused and you're concentrating and nothing disturbs you. You know, it's a very important piece of work. And, you know, like you've done assignments or something, you know there's a deadline and you've got to do it. And for those few hours, you're totally immersed in it. And, you know, nothing else matters. Hazrat Imam Muslim was in the company of some scholars, and there was a hadith that was mentioned about gathering knowledge. And Hazrat Imam Muslim went back home. He said to his family, I've got to find this hadith in Mubarakah. Don't disturb me. Somebody had gifted a basket of dates, and they placed that basket next to him and left him. So he sat there looking for this hadith in Mubarakah through all the books and everything else, and he kept eating one of the dates and days. And because he was so mesmerized and concentrating, trying to find this particular hadith in Mubarakah, he ate through a whole basket of dates without realizing. He found the hadith in Mubarakah. He became very happy. But a reliable companion of his said that it was eating all those dates in such a short time that led to the ailment that eventually made him depart from this world. But, I mean, you know, you might think, why did he sit there eating the dates? It wasn't the dates that were important. It was the love of the hadith, which totally closed him off. So he just sat there in search of that hadith in Mubarakah, which made him. And this is the important thing. You know, these people, Hafsab, they have left an amazing wealth of knowledge for us, an amazing compendium of hadith Mubarakah, an amazing collection of hadith Mubarakah, which are the calls of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and their criteria was so strict. There was one, I think it was Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi, he travelled 1 month's masafat to go to somebody who was going to narrate a hadith Mubarakah. And he travelled 1 month, and when he got there, he saw the person, and the person was trying to fool a horse. And he was trying to pretend that he's got something in his hand. So, yeah, and he was trying to call the horse towards him. And Hazrat Imam Bukhari turned around and came back. He didn't take the hadith from him, because it said the person who tries to deceive a horse cannot be trusted to relay a hadith of Barakah of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this is the standard that these people did. So when today you've got these authentic collections of Sahih Bukhari Sharif, Sahih Muslim Sharif, it's for us to learn them. Now, it's not a case of what some people do, and I mentioned this last week as well. Just take a Muslim Sharif and start reading it, because it will confuse you. You do not have the background knowledge to try and interpret what the hadith of Barakah means. You need the Ulama Ikram to interpret that. When you look at Muslim Sharif, when you look at these, there are online courses, there are Dawat Islami courses, inshallah, that are done on Hadith Mubarakah. There are Jamiatul Madinas where you can learn this. Learn the blessed Hadith Mubarakah. Go to scholars.
MashaAllah, Azawajal, beautiful. We've heard about the personality and also the book of today. Jazakallah khairah for joining us today. InshaAllah, Azawajal, we'll see you next week, same time, same place, inshallah. Take care of yourself and keep watching Madani channel. Sallu alal Habib.
Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.